First New Testament reading, we turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we shall read verses 1 to 8. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we began a new doctrinal series on the biblical doctrine of justification. For a few weeks, we want to examine that important teaching together. It's a change from our normal pattern of taking a particular verse or passage. Here we're trying to gather together the teaching of the whole Word of God. Last week, we considered the importance of this doctrine. Its importance in the Bible, in history, and in the present. And I'd like today, in our second study, to look with you at the meaning of justification. It's a big word. What does it mean? I do think that we have to begin here. We have to be as clear as we can possibly be as to what this term, justification, means. Because if we're fuzzy here, our studies will not really benefit us. Let me make a confession. And this, by the way, boys and girls, is not something to imitate. In the first few weeks at grammar school, I was not listening during my algebra classes. I was not interested, and I didn't pay attention. And as a result, for the next 5 years until I was allowed to give it up, I never understood algebra. I hadn't grasped the basics, and I was always operating in a fog. There was something that wasn't clear. Perhaps the problem was with my brain, but I think it was really that I didn't pay attention at the beginning. I never grasped the fundamentals, and so there was always a weakness in my study, and it's a bit like that with biblical doctrine. If we're not clear, we will always find that it's hard to grasp what this doctrine means. And if we can grasp it firmly and clearly, it will make an amazing difference to our lives. And I want to begin by suggesting two simple steps: memorization and illustration. I would very strongly recommend, if you haven't done it already, that you memorize the shorter catechism of justification, the shorter catechism description of justification. In fact, this is a bit ambitious maybe, but it would be good for you all to memorize the whole of the shorter catechism. To take a question at family worship and to repeat it over and over again until you know it, and then to move on. But we'll start off with one. Question 33 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Many of you can repeat it, I know. It's probably the finest summary of the doctrine of justification that has ever been drawn up outside the pages of Scripture. The question is, what is justification? The answer, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, boys and girls, you make sure that your mummies and daddies learn that and can say it off by heart. It will help you. Secondly, let's look for a moment at an illustration. The scene takes place in the highest law court in the land. And you are standing in the dock. You are on trial. And you are accused of many terrible crimes. And you have committed these crimes. And the penalty for these crimes is death. There you are. You're in the dock. You're facing the highest judge in the land. You're accused of these crimes. You're accused by three brilliant, cruel, prosecuting lawyers. The evidence against you is massive, crystal clear, unquestionable. When you are asked, how do you plead? You're forced to plead guilty on all charges. There you stand before the judge. And the judge comes forward to pronounce his sentence. And the judge looks at you. And he says, I find this woman not guilty. Not guilty on all counts. No penalty can be imposed. No punishment is required. They leave this court without a stain on their character. In fact, the judge goes further and says, I regard you as an outstanding citizen, someone of excellent character and noble accomplishments, worthy of every honor that can be given to you. And this sentence of the court is final. And it is universally recognized. That is the doctrine of justification. God is the judge. We are in His court. We have three accusers, three prosecuting attorneys. The law of God, our own conscience, and the devil. And as they set out the case against us, it becomes overwhelmingly clear to us that we are guilty. Profoundly guilty. We are guilty on all counts. And we have to face up to that fact. We have to confess it and admit it and acknowledge it. You'll never understand justification until you admit your inexcusable, utter, hopeless guilt. And God the judge stands in His court and He pronounces us not guilty on all counts. And He sends us out from the court with the highest character, with words of commendation and love, and promises that from this day forward He Himself will care for us and provide for us and look after us and see that we have all we need. He doesn't let us off with a fine or a suspended sentence. He doesn't put us on probation. The Catechism summarizes the biblical teaching. He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight. Positively righteous. If we do not find this doctrine staggering, then we don't understand it. If even now we're not astonished by it, we don't understand it. If every time we hear it, we're not amazed by it, we don't understand it. It is staggering. It is breathtaking. It's incredible. It raises in our minds a host of questions. We'll come to some of those questions in later studies. Do we feel we're getting a grasp of what justification means? It means being pronounced righteous by the judge. Being pronounced forgiven by the judge. Now there are some points that I want to stress here this morning. The first is that this is a legal declaration. This is a legal declaration. One word theologians use sometimes is forensic. Forensic comes from a Latin word and it means pertaining to law courts. We've heard, for example, of forensic medicine. Or forensic science. Forensic medicine is medicine which pertains to trials and courts. Justification is a legal declaration. It is God as judge giving a verdict, making a statement that the sinner is accounted righteous. And friends, as we'll see over the next few weeks, it's absolutely vital that we hang on and hold firmly to this legal idea, to the picture of the court of law, for that is what is being denied today by many scholars. And if we lose that, we've lost the doctrine. So it is the declaration of a judge, of an authoritative, supreme, unchallengeable judge, the greatest judge, the highest judge, the judge of all the earth. You remember how Paul says in Romans 8:33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? What's his answer? It is God who justifies. The second thing I want you to grasp is that this declaration, you may wonder why we're looking at this now, but believe me, it's important. This declaration does not change us in any way. It does not change us in any way. There is no transformation in justification. It is not something that happens inside us. It is not subjective. It is not internal. It is entirely outside us. It is external. It's too late to change it now, but justification is itself a rather unfortunate word. And it was used probably because the great church theologian Augustine was not skilled in the Greek language. And that is always a tragedy. And Augustine used this word justification, which really means to make righteous, from two Latin words, justum facere, to make righteous. But justification is not making righteous. It's not making righteous. It's declaring righteous. The Greek word in the New Testament and the Hebrew in the Old Testament are different words. So please grasp that. It is not a change in us. It is not making us righteous. It is not, justification does not turn us into good people. Justification does not make us good people. Justification does not change our nature. Justification is God declaring that we are righteous. I can prove that to you from Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1. When men have a dispute, they are to take it to court, and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the word justify, which is used for acquitting. Justifying the innocent and condemning the guilty. Justification. This is a simple way to remember it. You could think of it as the opposite of condemnation. Think about that. Does condemnation change the criminal? When the judge condemns the criminal, is that him making the criminal wicked? No. It is simply the judge declaring that he finds the criminal to be wicked. He regards the criminal as wicked. He treats the criminal as wicked. The court finds him wicked. When the judge condemns, he does not make wicked. And when the judge acquits or the judge justifies, he does not make the criminal righteous. He simply declares that the court is treating him as righteous. This is supported in the New Testament. The parallel is used again and again. For example, in Romans 5, verses 16 and 18. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So there they're contrasted. Condemnation, justification. Verse 18. Just as a result of one trespass, condemnation for all men. So also the result of one act of righteousness, justification that brings life for all men. It is contrasted with condemnation. Or again in Romans 4, we noted this morning how Paul over and over again uses the word credited or reckoned. Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith is credited to him as righteousness. God credits righteousness. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. The sinner does not become righteous in justification. Righteousness is credited to him. It is put down opposite his name. It is entered in his account. The clinching proof, I believe, is in Romans 4:3. One of the most staggering statements in the whole Bible. Think about this. Here's what the Word of God says. God justifies the wicked or the ungodly. God justifies God declares the wicked righteous. They're wicked. They're wicked. They're ungodly. What does the holy God do? He says he's treating them as righteous. He declares righteous those who are actually ungodly. What I'm saying, friends, and this is really the point, we must never confuse justification with sanctification. Because we get into trouble if we do. We get depressed and discouraged and confused and downcast. We must never confuse justification with sanctification. In justification, righteousness is not infused into us. It is not put into us. It is not granted to us. It is imputed to us. It is credited to us. The focus in justification is on Christ's work for us. In sanctification, it's the Spirit's work in us. And we're not thinking now of the Spirit's work in us. That's a wonderful truth. But what we're thinking of is Christ's work for us. The work when we weren't there, when we had no share, when we had no part, when we made no contribution. It was nothing to do with us, except that it was for us. And that, as we'll see in some weeks, is the ground of justification. An external work, Luther called it an alien work, an alien righteousness. Now, of course, a justified person is changed. We're not denying that. You cannot be justified without being transformed. A justified person is born again. A justified person has a new nature. A justified person becomes a new creature and is being made holy. But that's not part of their justification. But that vile, murderous, dying thief cried to Jesus. He was saved. Justification refers to a change of status, not a change of nature. And to understand that is vital for the health of our souls. We need to note again, justification then is legal in the first place. It's a legal declaration. Secondly, it does not change us in any way. Thirdly, justification is an act, not a work. Justification is an act, not a work. Once you've learned the Shorter Catechism definition of justification, I expect you'll be so enthused about learning the Shorter Catechism that you'll want to learn the definition of sanctification. You see how very, very careful our catechism is. Justification is an act of God's free grace. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Justification is an act. Sanctification is a work. Justification isn't a process. It's not something that is carried on in stages. It's not something that we're looking forward to. It is something over and done with. It happens once and for all, and then it's finished. It's an act. John 5:24. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me shall not come into condemnation, but has passed over from death to life. And that means fourthly, and I hope you're still holding the logic, because it's an act, it's complete. It's complete. It's total. There are no stages in justification. There are no different levels of justification. There are no degrees. People are not justified to a varying extent. It's not the case that some people are quite justified and some people are very justified. Like the joke we used to have about the emperor of Ethiopia, Haile Selassie. And we used to talk about his son reasonably Selassie and his grandson not Selassie at all. Well, justification isn't like that. You can't be highly justified. You're either justified or you're not justified. It's an act. It's total. It's final. It is irreversible. Here's the wonderful thing. Please grasp this. That means that every believer is justified to exactly the same extent. Every believer is justified to exactly the same extent. The criminal who believes in Jesus on his deathbed is as fully righteous in God's sight as the saint who has walked with God for 80 years. To both of them, to all of them, is given full forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ. In justification, there are no levels. There are no stages. There's no difference. If you are a Christian, if you have believed in Jesus, you are fully forgiven, and you're treated as perfectly holy, righteous. Can you see the pastoral, personal value of understanding what justification is? Of grasping it with your mind as a legal, authoritative declaration for friends. This is why I'm preaching it. This is the basis of our assurance. And when we move away from this, we're heading for trouble. When we start basing justification on some change inside us, then we're going to become downcast and depressed and discouraged for supposing I'm not changing. Supposing I start comparing myself as a Christian with someone who's a far better Christian than I am. Supposing I'm conscious of failure and disobedience, and you open the way for doubts and uncertainties and comparisons with others. But when you grasp This wonderful doctrine that God in Christ justifies the ungodly, and that it's complete and entire and irreversible and authoritative and unchallengeable, and that he does pardon all your sins, and that he does accept you as righteous in his sight. How does the catechism go on? Only because of the righteousness of Christ. Here is a rock on which we can rest. The work of Christ for us. Full stop. Not my obedience, not my law keeping, not my service of God, not my prayerfulness, not my consistency, not my fruitfulness. No, the work of Christ for me. Once we move from that, we're either going to become hypocrites or we're going to become depressed. The work of Christ for me, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God forbid, Paul says, that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That's what justification means. Quoting catechisms a lot today. I'm not quoting them as a substitute for Scripture. They're not. They're fallible human documents. But some of them, in the wisdom that God has given his church, are marvelous summaries of Scripture. And I want to quote, in closing, from a catechism which possibly few of you have read. It's the Heidelberg Catechism. It was written in 1563, and it is the continental equivalent of the Shorter Catechism. Both catechisms have their own virtues. The Shorter Catechism is clearer. The Heidelberg Catechism is warmer. I'm inclined at the moment to read this answer out twice. It is, to me, thrilling, wonderful. And perhaps it will make you happy that you don't have to learn the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 60. Listen to these words. This is a summary of the teaching of Scripture. How art thou righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuse me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, and that I am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sin, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me. If only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. Not absolutely wonderful. How art thou just? How art thou righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuse me. Does your conscience accuse you? That I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them. And that I am still prone always to all evil. Isn't that true? I'm still prone. I'm still prone. Always to all evil. Yet God,
without any merit of mine, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sin, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me. If only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. What a wonderful God we have. How kind He is. How gracious. How generous. What a wonderful gospel. He does all this for us in Christ. All we have to do is to accept it with a believing heart. Well, may Paul say in Romans 8:30, those He justified, He also glorified. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Thank You, Father, for giving us a glimpse of the dazzling wonder of the gospel. Forgive us, O God, for losing sight of it, for treating it as something old and familiar, for times being impatient with hearing the gospel again. Lord, we've been paddling in the shallows. Help us to launch out into the deep of Your truth. Father, we don't need to know new things. We need to understand what we think we know already. Help us, O God, to lose ourselves in the gospel. Help us to believe that in Christ You justify the ungodly, and that our salvation is based on His work for us. Lord, fill us with an enthusiasm to tell dying sinners about You, the glorious God, and about Your salvation in Christ. May it burst forth from us that there is a God who justifies the ungodly. We pray, O God, for any here who have not yet trusted in the Savior, that You will lead them by Your Spirit to call to Him and to receive His mercy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.